Hey, everyone. Welcome to the Pastor Mike Drop Podcast. I'm Pastor Mike with my co-host, Emily Langpaul.
Hello.
Hi, Emily. How are you today?
Good. How are you?
I don't know. My words aren't coming out quite right, but I'm good. And I'm really good because we get to talk about some really, really interesting biblical questions that people have about our Bible reading from the Gospel of Mark. So welcome to everybody who's joining us. And we have two incredibly brilliant pastors here with us today to help us sort through these questions and find some faithful answers.
Yes, we have Pastor Jeremy Johnson. Hi, Jeremy.
Hey, it's good to be here. Thanks for having me. Excited for this.
Yeah,
thanks.
Welcome back. You're probably like the I don't know, the old Tonight Show. They always had Burt Reynolds on. You're the Burt Reynolds of the Pastor Mike Trout podcast. How do you like that?
Does that mean I can get a mustache?
Well, you tell me.
All right, maybe I will. It's up to you. Stay tuned for next weekend.
When did Jeremy
Take
get that
back.
Mustache? Something to do with Burt Reynolds? Yeah. I don't know.
We'll see. Yeah.
And Pastor Anna Eckley.
Thank you for having me. I'm excited to be here.
You know, I like the way that sounded.
Yeah,
Pastor
it's new.
Anna, because newly ordained and newly installed as a pastor here at Hope, Anna Eckley, but not new to Hope.
No, been around for a little bit.
You've been around for more than a little bit, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And but you can also just call me Anna.
That's nice.
Very humble of you.
Take the pastor for a little bit longer.
I'd probably be more concerned if you say, you can just call me the most holy reverend, Anna Eckley. You know,
I mean, that fits too, whatever.
Whatever you're comfortable with, right? Yeah. And you're specifically focused on care ministry and continuing to oversee the ministry we do for Hope Sports and kids.
Yep. Lots of hospitals, funerals, all of, if you're ever sad, come see me or need prayer, I'd be happy to chat. But no, all the things care and then sports too. It's a lot of fun.
Well, and you've got a big heart for that. So thank you for answering God's call. And the people who are on the receiving end of the ministry God does through you are really blessed. Jeremy, what are you focused on these days? What's going on? I mean, there's something really exciting happening upstairs.
Yeah, so our missions team is helping to coordinate the results of our Advent project where we're feeding, literally right now, is a part of feeding the 1.2 million or packaging the 1.2 million meals that will be sent to Haiti. So that's really fun. Also involved in some care ministry stuff and communications team and our worship team. So just a lot of really great things going on around here, and it's just really exciting to be a part of it.
Yeah. It's really great when the church is the church. I'm fond of saying this week, I love the smell of food packaging because it's distinctive. It's strong.
You
can definitely smell it right when you walk in the building, but it means this. It's happening. God is on the move.
I have not seen somebody leave their shift serving today that's not smiling.
I was going to say the same thing. They look so happy.
And what I haven't heard is one person say, I really wish I wouldn't have done that. And what I have heard is people saying, can we sign up for more shifts?
Yeah.
Can we sign up for more shifts? Because there's something that happens, when we recognize we're part of a miracle, but also when we realize that we have the opportunity to satisfy the needs, God through us, the needs of the world in which we occupy.
We were wired for it. We're wired to serve.
Absolutely. God made us to serve. God made us to not just consume Christianity, spirituality, Christ even, but to live it out. Christianity is a movement. It's not just something we think about and ponder. We think about and ponder it for the sake of the movement, too, to help foster a movement that's going to be more faithful to the God who calls us to follow him. I remember when I was a kid and a pastor's kid, my dad was always fond of saying, church people would rather do ministry than sit around and talk about it. Here we are sitting around talking.
Right, yeah.
But it's for the sake of leading to something bigger. And so my senior paper in seminary, I wrote about that, using that as the thesis, that we would rather, as Christians, do ministry than just be on a committee and talk about it. Now, there's some people who love to be on committees, and we have those too. But for the sake of being faithful to God's biblical call, I think it's important that our faith is activated, that we understand that most people don't want to just sit on the sidelines and watch a church do Christianity. They want to be a part of it. And as Scripture would have it, as God's Word has it, that's exactly what it's supposed to be.
It's the realization of what James says, when faith without works is dead. And he's not saying that as a way of saying, hey, prove your faith. But when God captures your heart, the natural response is to do what you can to help other people catch that same experience of encountering the Holy Spirit.
Yep. And if you're getting this podcast, listening to it after we've done this already, you know, because some people are a few days behind or a week or two behind, and then they'll catch up later, find something else you know, mm-hmm. Anna, you've got Hope Sports stuff going all the time. Mm-hmm. Jeremy, you've got outreach things going all the time. We've got classes, discipleship stuff, ministries, missions, volunteer opportunities. Mm-hmm. The list goes on and on and on. And it isn't just, hey, we want you to do this so we can fill slots. It's, we want you to do this because, as you said, Emily, we're wired for this. Mm-hmm. This is who we are.
Yeah.
Speaking of what we're wired for, we are wired to read God's word because it edifies our souls. And that's what we're doing. We're reading through the four Gospels this year. We're into the Gospel of Mark, specifically this week, Mark 6, Mark 7, and Mark 8. And there's some good questions Emily compiled for us three pastors that are close to being able to stump us on a few of these. So if you have questions about what you're reading, you've come to the right podcast. If you have questions about Scripture, if you have questions about God and faith, that's what we're here for. That's the purpose of this podcast, is to help you understand better what God's word is saying. Mm-hmm. And there's levels to this. There's all sorts of really wonderful, beautiful things in Scripture that I think a lot of people miss if they don't know. So we're just your tour guides saying, as you take this tour of the Gospel of Mark, we don't want you to miss these things. And with that, and a little assist from Ted Lasso, let's dive into the questions.
Why don't we just jump right in? Anybody got any questions? Oh, yeah. No, should have saw that coming.
Okay, Mark 6:46 says, Jesus went to the hills by himself to pray. Why is it important to pray by yourself if in other areas of the Bible it says to pray with others?
Yeah, it's definitely a both and. It's not one or the other. It's not either you always pray by yourself or you're always praying with others. One of my favorite parts about worship on Sundays is the Lord's Prayer with the congregation. Mm-hmm. I get goosebumps every week. But if that was the only time I was praying, was on a Sunday, I'd be missing out on so much time to spend with God throughout the week or even on a daily basis. So I think that time that you spend with God through prayer, it helps build a closer relationship. It helps build your intimacy with God. And also it's a great way to practice the muscle of prayer, because sometimes it doesn't come naturally. I don't know if you guys have ever heard someone say, oh, I can't pray out loud, or oh, mm-hmm. I don't even know what to say. Like I've said it before, I've heard people say it, but like that's what building the muscle of prayer does when you go to God. And so when you are building that muscle, it also creates a great opportunity, because you never know when there's going to be someone in your life, maybe family or maybe a stranger, who really needs prayer. And if you've never prayed by yourself before, then maybe you won't feel comfortable or confident enough to do it. But if you are constantly going to God in prayer, it'll feel good, and you'll be able to pray for them and what they need. And that is what we're called to do as Christians, to lift one another up in prayer and point each other to God.
Mm-hmm. It's really well said. It reminds me of something that somebody said to me somewhere along the way, that prayer isn't something we do to be seen. Prayer is something we do to see, so that we can start to see things that we wouldn't otherwise if we weren't in communication with God. Jesus, yes, in his Sermon on the Mount, which we covered a couple of months ago in Matthew, he says, when you pray, go off by yourself and pray. But he was responding to, in that part of his Sermon on the Mount, he was responding to the religious leaders who were praying to be seen, who were praying to show off. Prayer is not for the sake of being seen. Prayer is for the sake of seeing. Prayer is for the sake of seeing God's will for our lives, discovering it. Mm-hmm. Ask and it'll be given to you, Jesus says in that same Sermon on the Mount. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. So we pray because Jesus commands it. And yes, Jesus said, pray by yourself. So we're for that. But it isn't just pray by yourself and that's the only way you should ever pray. If we follow Jesus faithfully and carefully, we know he isn't just saying, oh, you can only pray by yourself and that's the only right way to pray. He's saying, don't pray for the wrong reasons with the wrong motives to be seen. But at the Last Supper, he prays. At the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays with other people. At the feeding of 5,000, he gives thanks to God. He prays publicly in front of other people. But he isn't doing it to be seen. He's doing it because his heart's in the right place. On the cross, Jesus prays, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Other people hear it. So Jesus isn't saying it's the only way to pray off by yourself, but it is a good way to pray. And it does strengthen our faith. It helps us see.
And then when we get to the early church in Acts chapter 2, what did they do when they gathered together? They prayed, they sang songs, they shared everything they had. So there's this reality that it's a both and biblically speaking, God's word lifts both up.
Mm-hmm. I was reminded in this text, it sounds like, and it notes in a few different areas, that it was almost a lot of work for Jesus to get away from people mm-hmm. because the crowds kept following him. Yeah. And so if it was so important for Jesus himself mm-hmm. to get away just to pray and be alone with God, then it should be as important for us as well.
Yeah,
absolutely. And it's also worth noting that a lot of times when Jesus retreats by himself to pray, and it's recorded in the Gospels, it's after some big miracle. Mm. It's after some big event. In this case, in Mark 6:46, which says he went off by himself to pray, it's right after he fed 5,000 people. Mm-hmm. And that was after a whole series of miracles before that too. So it's almost as if Jesus is giving us the example of saying, hey, especially when you're tired, exhausted, worn out, that's the time to pray. That's the best time to go by yourself and to get a reset, to get a refresh, to have an opportunity to get a whole new start again after some big moment in your life. Not just before, oh God, please help this go well, but after it happens, just to say, okay, that was big. And now I just need to refresh. I need to recenter. Mm-hmm. I need to remember who I am. And prayer helps us do that better than anything else I could possibly think of.
Mm-hmm. Why would Jesus intend to pass by the disciples on the boat as he walked on water, as noted in Mark 6:48?
This is really fun, because if we look at the narrative of Scripture, this isn't the first time that we see God, and we know Jesus is God who's come in flesh, that God has passed by people to reveal his identity, to reveal his nature. There's a point in the book of Exodus where Moses wants to see God. And so God says, okay, you go here and my glory is going to pass by you. And so God reveals his identity to Moses. It's in 1 Kings where God reveals himself. He passes by Elijah, where they're able to see and to experience the divine one, to experience God in his presence. And so when Jesus passes by the disciples in the boat, what he's doing is he's revealing himself. And then you get to Mark 6:50, Jesus says, take courage, for I am here. Well, we know the beginning of the book of Exodus, when Moses says, who are you, by what name? And he says, well, my name is I am. And so when Jesus says, take courage, for I am here, after he passes by, the symbolism and the connections that are there, you just can't miss. And when you start to understand that, you're like, whoa. What Jesus just mm-hmm. did was a very big deal. He passed by, he identified himself and his nature and the power and the true identity of who he is.
I love this podcast because some of you say, like, you can't miss it. I'm like, some of us could miss it. Yeah, that's why we ask.
Maybe if you haven't taken Greek, you might miss it. But that's a really good point. So that ego a me statement, which is I am. Elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus will use that to identify himself as not just the Messiah, but as God. Mm-hmm. John 8:58 comes to mind. Mark's Gospel sometimes gets misunderstood as well. Mark really emphasizes the humanness of Jesus, where John maybe emphasizes the divinity, the God nature of Christ. And that is true, at least thematically. But Mark is not missing on that, as you're pointing out, Pastor Jeremy. Connecting it to those Old Testament pass-by theophanies where God shows up and says, hey, this is me. You need to see this, Moses. You need to see this, Elijah, and everybody around you. These things really happen. And then Job 9:8 says that God is the one who treads on the waves of the sea. Mm-hmm. Well, what's he about to do? What, to walk on the water? And it's in a choppy waters in the waves of the sea. So this is an identifying part of the Gospels. But this is a great example, Emily, to get to your point and your question of why it's good to have tour guides once in a while.
Yeah.
To say, you know, if I go to some foreign country on a tour, I want to be on a tour, not just explore it myself. I like to explore it myself sometimes too. But once in a while, it's good to be on that tour bus to be like, oh, I didn't know that. Mm-hmm. I didn't understand that, especially if you have a faithful tour guide.
Yeah.
Hopefully that's what we're going to be
for
folks. So the Greek mm-hmm. there is pretty significant, because it's not the way you'd say it. He's like, hey, take courage, I am.
Mm. Yeah.
Who says that?
Well, that's how you know it goes back.
That's how you know. Plus, you get into the Greek, and you know whenever it says "ego me," that's Jesus saying something bigger than just "Hey, I'm kind of a cool leader." He's saying, "I'm God. Mm-hmm. I am God." Is the name that God gave to Moses in the burning bush. said, my name is I Am, which is Yahweh in the Hebrew of the Old Testament. So what Jesus is saying here, to take the Hebrew to the Greek, yeah, to the English, is take courage, I'm Yahweh.
Yahweh's here.
I'm God. Yeah. And so you don't have to worry about these storms. I'm the one who can not just control the wind and the waves, the end of Mark chapter 4. I'm the one now in Mark chapter 6 who can walk on the wind and the waves, like Job identified in chapter 9. That's who God is. God's the one who can tread on the waters, or the one who, as you pointed out, Jeremy, in Exodus 33 and 1 Kings 19, the God who passes by, who shows up. It's yes, on the surface level, the most important part of this part of Mark 6 is Jesus is walking on water. That's a miracle. We don't want to get so lost in the details we miss that. Mm-hmm. But it's fun to look at the details because they bring more of the story out for us.
And when you go back to the story of Elijah and the story of Moses, those were transformational moments for them to be able to do what God had called them to do.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so now what's going to happen to the disciples? They've had this revealing moment where Jesus has revealed himself. And it's another transformational moment for them to be able to have the power and the confidence to walking by faith to do what God had called them to do.
Yeah. Also, when you guys know that Jesus said it that way to point back, the disciples also knew that.
Yeah.
Because they were always hearing. It was like an auditory, like, mm-hmm, oh, I am. That
but they knew
for them
to go back to these prophecies and what it all
eventually
meant and things like that.
Yes, right, Anna and Jeremy? I mean, yes, great question, Emily. But look at verse 52. They still didn't get it.
Yep.
Mark tells us.
That's a common thing.
So it's almost like Mark's gospel is writing. And remember, Mark is getting this from Simon Peter, almost assuredly. He's writing it down. So Peter's almost confessing. Acknowledging is like, at that point, we should have got it, but we didn't get it. Jesus said that weird thing. He said, take courage. I'm Yahweh, or I am. And we're like, huh? You know, it's a ghost. So, and they still didn't understand. And what he says specifically is they still didn't understand the feeding of the 5,000, the miracle of the loaves. So, of course, if they didn't get that, they're not going to get this, which is refreshing. What it says, and it's almost like, gives us permission to not have to feel like we have to get everything right away. It's okay to let the text catch up to us and find us in our journey. I would just say keep digging, keep digging, keep digging, because you can't outdig the Word of God. You can't get so deep that you've got it all. Mm-hmm. Anybody who claims they figured it all out is lying.
It's kind of like when I was little, you have those color by number things. And so you'd have this big thing and you'd start to color it and you didn't know exactly what it was going to be. So we have this creator that has set this whole story in front of us. And Jesus knows exactly what's going on. And the disciples, and especially as Peter's recounting the story, they're coloring in and they're like, oh yeah, we thought we saw it, but now it's in full color and we can't miss it.
We also have the advantage that the disciples didn't have. For them, it's happening in real time.
Yeah.
For us, I've had every year of my life to get to know this story better, right?
I mean, they got Jesus.
So do you.
Well,
so do
okay. I.
So do we. Just in different, through his spirit in a different way. But that's what Mark's pointing out too. He's saying, for my readers, even in the first century, you have the advantage the disciples didn't. Mm-hmm. And we'll see the Pharisees didn't too along the way here in these chapters. You can see what they couldn't see. And it's okay they couldn't see it. So if you can't see it, it's okay, but eventually they did, the disciples anyway. And eventually, hopefully, you, reader, Mark is saying, we'll get this too. He's just so subtle. And it's such a masterpiece the way Mark is just laying all this out.
Mm-hmm. What does Jesus mean in Mark 7, 1 through 13, when he says the Pharisees ignore God's law and substitute their own tradition?
So Jesus is pushing back, saying, you can get so focused on your rules. The Pharisees had added hundreds of new laws to God's hundreds of laws from the Old Testament. That's dangerous just on the surface, but you go deeper into that and you realize not only are they adding to what God said, as if what God said about how you should live your life isn't enough, but now they're minimizing what God said, and they're overemphasizing by far their own traditions. That's what tradition means here in this text. The Pharisees are overemphasizing, hey, yeah, sure, you know God's law, but our laws include things like how you have to wash your hands, how you have to rinse them, how you have to do and if we aren't careful, we're going to get into those patterns as Christians still to this day. It was not that long ago. We were at a conference, a lot of us as pastors here, And somebody stood up and said, you know, the problem with the church these days is they don't do the Apostles' Creed during worship. They don't do the brief order for confession from the hymnal, page 52 of the old green hymnal. That people don't dress up the right way. Mm. That's the problem with the church today. And the panelist who was up there, who we know and love, his response to that was, eh. You know, not really. Because what you're exhibiting then there is saying, well, the only way worship can truly be deep and meaningful worship is if we have the Apostles' Creed. What that gentle soul who's questioning everything is missing is what the Pharisees were missing. We do realize, right, the Apostles' Creed isn't in Scripture. It's a summary of our biblical faith. It's something we embrace. It's something we believe. It's something we confess. It's something that we're for. Mm. But to say you have to have it every Sunday in order for it to be worship is not a biblical statement. Mm-hmm. That isn't a faithful thing to say. To say you have to have a confession, you have to have a certain kind of liturgy, you have to have a certain kind of wardrobe, you have to show up in a certain way, we are falling into Pharisaical religion and traps. And Jesus is pushing back hard against that here.
They're putting their human rules above God's word. And one of the gifts of the Reformation, of what we believe, and rightly applied, is there's this, it's by God's word alone. We don't get to add to God's word. We don't get to take away from God's word. God's word is enough. And so they're saying, hey, you need to do this. Yes, God's word might be good, but also, like Pastor Mike, like you were saying, you got to do it our way and you got to follow our rules. And they're almost elevating that to the level of Scripture, which we cannot do. We cannot change God's word. It's not our job to do that.
Mm-hmm. It really is a question of heart. Is our heart in the right place? And is our heart open to what God wants to do? And is when we worship, do we come to God in worship with open hearts? Mm-hmm. Jesus is saying, hey, that's really important here. It isn't about the details of how you wash your hands or how you do your worship or how you do your liturgy, or it's got to be a certain way in order for it to be real and authentic. What he's saying is, in order for it to be real and authentic worship, God's going to need your heart. Mm-hmm. He's going to want you to give everything you got and not hide it under the cover or the guise of rituals and the things that we have to do. It doesn't mean we're anti-ritual or anti-tradition. Mm-hmm. Where tradition helps us open our hearts and draw our hearts closer to God, we try to embrace it. But where tradition becomes a substitute for God, well, then we make void God's word, and that's dangerous. And Jesus isn't going to mince words on that, and neither should we.
We're going to talk more about what's in our heart, but before we do, what can we learn about integrity from the example Jesus gave to the disciples in Mark 7, 9 through 13?
Well, I think to start this off, just integrity by definition is the alignment between what we say and what we do. Mm-hmm. If I'm a person of integrity, I don't say something and do the other. And so Jesus is questioning their integrity because they're elevating their external, their outward actions while their internal motives are completely different. And so Jesus he's saying, hey, you got the carts and the horses messed up here. Like your external behaviors, you're trying to do such a great job and to make sure, like you just said, Mike, this is a very similar question. You're trying to do it for all the wrong reasons and your heart is just, it's all messed up on all the wrong things. And so Jesus is getting after self-justification. He's getting after people who try to make religious loopholes on something. They're like, they're trying to like, hey, let me excuse this behavior. Let me use some sort of religious verbiage or language to justify some horrible activity or this deranged way in which I see or treat people. And I'm going to use religious language to try to justify that. And Jesus is saying, wait. Go back to what you said, Mike. It's all about your heart. Your integrity is way off because your alignment between what you say and what you do, they're not matching up with one another.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the Pharisees are trying to create a religious loophole here, you know, and that's not a good thing.
No.
It's a rule of thumb in life. Yeah.
That doesn't sound good.
Yeah.
Okay, so Mother's Day is coming up for us this weekend. Depending on when you're hearing this, maybe it's already passed. But So we honor moms. We honor our parents when you add Father's Day next month too. So there's this law God gives, which is God's law, not the Pharisees' law. Honor your father and mother. And what the Pharisees have twisted that into is, Well, you don't have to. If you say it's all Corban, which means it's a gift to God, then you don't have to provide for your parents anymore when they might have needs for you to provide for them as their children. And so what Jesus is just saying, you completely miss the heart, get back to that word again, you miss the heart of the law when you add this Corban clause that God didn't put in there, but you put in there so that you could get away with not having to care about your parents.
Which was a big deal in that culture.
It was. Yep. Turns out we have to care about our parents.
Yep.
Even if they aren't perfect. You know, even if they need grace, like we all do as parents. None of us are perfect parents.
Nope.
But God's first commandment of the Ten Commandments that has anything to do with us and our relationship with other people is honor your father and mother. It's pretty important to God. It should be important to us too. And Jesus isn't going to let them get away with this creative religious loophole. If Christians lose sight of the heart of the law, which is God's call for us to love God and to love others, then we've lost the law. Then we've lost the point and purpose of the law. We don't want to do that.
Mm-hmm. Mark 7:23 says, the vile things within our heart can defile us. How can we work not to have these things? How do we have hope of not having them if we know we are not perfect?
I'm assigned to start this one. So I'm going to say the real problem is not out there. It's in here. We talked about our hearts. And if our hearts aren't with God, again, Jesus said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So if we hear that, so we can hear that one of two ways. We can get a little overconfident and be like, well, my heart's good. And it's the heart of other people that's bad. And so I'm sure I'm okay. If we're going to be a little more honest, we're going to say there's times my heart isn't good. Mm-hmm. And instead of just saying, well, at least I'm not as bad as them, we start to do some soul searching of our own. And then that gets to the real kind of underlying question or the secondary question you're asking here. How can we work to not have these things? And how do we have hope of not having them if we know we aren't perfect? Because we aren't. Mm-hmm. I don't know if that's news to anybody.
Yeah.
At the table or anybody listening, but none of us are perfect. And so now we've got a couple things we can do with our imperfections. We can pretend that we are when we aren't. We can pretend we're perfect when we are imperfect, and that's going to get us nowhere. Mm-hmm. Or we can come clean and ask God to change our hearts. But the way, so you say, okay, well, how do I get my heart changed? It's not try harder. It's not look for a quick fix. It's a journey with God. It's a surrender. Ask anybody in our church family who's in recovery from an addictive behavior. It's a journey. It's a step-by-step process. So to summarize, biblically, here's some steps that we can do to change our heart. Number one, we name it. We sin thrives and grows in private when we leave it alone. Don't leave it alone. Bring it out into the sunshine and name it. Number two, similar to that, confess it, but specifically number two is a little different or distinctive from one, is confess it to God. Take it to God and say, you know, 1 John 1 says, if we say we have no sin, if we pretend we're perfect, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we admit it, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us from all sins and cleanse us. Now we're getting somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
But it isn't, here's what I did to change my heart. It's, what I did is I just got honest to God about my sin. So there's this old Lutheran phrase called simul justus et peccator, which means we're once in the same time simultaneously saint and sinner. And we become saintly. We become closer to saint when we admit we're sinners, not when we pretend we never sin. Mm. And how beautifully ironic is that? So step one, name it. Don't let sin grow in secret. Step two, confess it to God so that he can cleanse us. It's God who cleanses us, not us who cleanse ourselves. Number three, replace the old bad habits with good habits. Ask anybody around here in recovery how important it is that they're helping people who need recovery. Mm. That they're instead of, hey, the way I'm going to handle this tough day is I'm going to drink. Instead of, the way I'm going to handle this tough day is I'm going to help somebody else to not drink. I'm going to be a sponsor for somebody. I'm going to reach out to somebody. I'm going to make a difference in that way. And then, because we're short on time here, number four, make room for the Holy Spirit and know who our power source is. When we plug into God, we get filled with the Holy Spirit. When we plug in to ourselves or we get full of ourselves, there's no room for that transformation to happen. The good news is, and we see it around Hope all the time, it's not just, hey, back in biblical times, God changed hearts. All around Hope, we have people who are in recovery. They say, they'll tell me, hey, today's my 14th birthday. And I look at it, it's like, you're 35 years old. or something. Like, it's 14 years since I had a drink. You know, it's 14 years since I engaged in some other behavior that was really taking and stealing life away from me. It's my second birthday. They'll say it's when I was born again, if you will. Truth of the matter is God still changes hearts, and he can change our hearts too where they need to be changed. But it isn't going to happen if we pretend to be perfect.
Mm-hmm. Was Jesus testing the Gentile woman in Mark 7, verses 24 through 29?
Mm-hmm. This is a question that I got stuck on because of the word testing specifically.
Yeah.
That word is just really hard for me, really hard for me to get behind, because there have been times in my life where it would have been easy to think, God is testing me right now, as if there's a chance for me to pass or to fail. And that's just not how faith works. It's not a pass or a fail. So I don't think Jesus was testing the Gentile woman. I think he was providing an opportunity for her faith to flourish and for her to shine and for her to be a witness for other people. So this, the wording of it is, it's talking about dogs, it's talking about children and feeding. Yeah. We can overcomplicate the statement when really Jesus was giving her an opportunity to show what faith looks like, and she took it. And that is in this series of miracles that we're reading in Mark 6 through 8. Like, that's the miracle, that she took it to show her faith.
I think it's really cool because she trusts his mercy even when everyone else felt that she should be excluded. So Jesus is giving even this person who people would have probably seen as maybe somebody who should have been pushed out. He's using this woman, as he does quite often, to show the rest of us who his grace and his mercy is for, and what the power of faith in imperfect people, because we all are imperfect people. Mm-hmm. And she has, it's this incredible moment where we start to experience, like, it's not about the power of what we've done. It's always about the power of what he does and what he's done. And then, so we see this woman, and she shares her faith, and she depends on his mercy, even when people probably wouldn't have felt that she had a place at that table.
There are some biblical commentators who say, you know, if you just read it literally the way it is written, Jesus is making a point to say he's here for the descendants of Abraham and Sarah, the Israelites. He isn't here for the Gentiles. Most biblical scholars, however, and I'm persuaded and would be in this other camp, that says what you two are saying, you know, that Jesus isn't testing this woman by pushing her away because she's a Gentile and not an Israelite. He's doing quite the opposite. He's giving her an opportunity. And so by opposite, I mean he's actually expanding the kingdom to include Gentiles. Mm. He's saying to a world that doesn't think she belongs, that thinks she's an outsider, you're actually an insider. You actually have an invitation. And so I want to give you an opportunity to display your faith. And she does. And she does it with humility. And she does it with wit. She's pretty funny. Actually, you know, Jesus is like, well, you know, you don't give food to the dogs. And then she's like, I'm not going to be offended by that. I'm just going to roll with that. But Lord, even the dogs under the table are allowed to eat the scraps from the children's plates. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is like, cool. All right, you get it. And so whose minds are blown in that story? The disciples who don't think God is for the Gentiles.
Yeah.
Jesus knew where this was heading the whole time. And so he's doing this for her, but he's also doing it for them. He's doing it for the people around him to see, here's a witness to the power of faith. She keeps her faith. She's humble. She's witty. And she has persistence. And her persistence is honored by Jesus. And he even calls it faith. He sees it as faith. And he says, go home. Your daughter's healed. And sure enough, that's exactly the way it goes, because God says so, and that's it.
Mm-hmm. I love the way, Pastor Anna, that you made that very relatable, though. Like, you can relate to feeling like maybe it was a test, and so can most of us, I think, at some point, and to view that as an opportunity, and then it was used by God to help her and others. Like, that's a good moment. What is the miraculous sign the Pharisees were asking for in Mark 8, verses 11 through 13, and why does Jesus refuse to give it?
This is so fun, because as we've been reading through Mark, Jesus has done miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And so then we get to verse 11. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had arrived, they came and started to argue with him, testing him. They demanded that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. He's had authority over nature. He's had authority over sickness. Mm-hmm. He's had authority over death. Like, he's had authority that nobody else on earth has the power or the authority over. And so he's kind of like, authority?
Really?
Yeah. Like, and what they're really trying to do, I believe, is they're trying to get control back. They're trying to exert their control, and they're trying to say, like, oh, then show us another sign. And they're trying to say, like, hey, we're the ones who get to call on what you're going to do and how you're going to do it. And Jesus just pushes back against this and say, what are you doing trying to paint me into this corner? Like, what I've been doing and the way in which people's lives have been transformed is that's enough. Mm. That's enough. And I'm not some party trick for you. I'm doing what it is that I'm doing to bring life to a world that needs it, not to show off something that I'm able, some power that I have.
Mm. Yeah.
It's also probably worth noting, this is about halftime in Mark's gospel. We're up to Mark chapter 8 of 16 chapters. The disciples have had enough time. They've been following Jesus for about a year and a half. So think of it like a football game. You play the first half, you go into the locker room at halftime. And at halftime, he's going to ask some questions of his team. He's going to say, who do you say that I am? We'll look at that next week. Peter says, you're the Messiah, you're the Christ. But before that, there's the Pharisees who come to him, who still aren't getting it. They claim to see, but they can't see. And they say, hey, we need a sign, as you're talking about, Pastor Jeremy. And that's verse 11, but look at verse 12. When Jesus heard this, he sighed deeply in his spirit. Why do these people keep demanding a miraculous sign? That deep sigh reminds me of what we'll read later in Romans chapter 8. You know, sometimes our prayers are sighs too deep for words. Jesus is not just God, he's human. And in human forms, like, really?
Yeah.
What? Mm. Like, so the wind and the waves obey him, as you said, Jeremy. Nature obeys him. People are healed. People touch his robe and they get healed. Jesus heals, just the story before this, the Gentile woman's daughter without even having to go to her house. You need a sign? He fed 5,000 people, and then he just fed 4,000 people, and that you still need a sign? This gets down to Jesus sighing deeply. I don't think he's mad. I think he's just sad. Mm-hmm. I think at this point he's just saying, I'm so brokenhearted that you don't see this. Like, God showed up in your midst, and you're going to miss it. We have to understand that these miracles aren't happening in order to prove that God exists in Jesus Christ. They're happening to help us see that he is the fulfillment of everything God sent him into this world to be. And it's Mark again saying, hey, find yourself in the story. Are you the kind of religious person who needs God to show up and prove himself to you? Because if you are, you're missing the whole point. Because the only way you're going to start to see Jesus as God is when you start to follow him with faith. Mm. And that's the sigh. Mark is saying, don't be the Pharisees. Don't be the disciples who don't see it yet. Mm-hmm. Be like Peter, who's going to start to see it, even though he doesn't get it completely right, and follow me faithfully.
And I wonder what the miracle would be for all their hearts to actually flip. Like, what would Jesus have...
What would it take
if none of these things are working? And that's also a question that we can ask ourselves. Like, when am I going to step into my faith? What do I need to see? If you've seen miracle after miracle and you're still like, I don't know. Like, I don't know how I feel about this Christian thing. I don't know how I feel about this faith thing. What is it going to take and why? Because if you look back, I'm sure you can see God's fingerprints over so many things in your life already.
Yeah. It gets back to, hey, God, you have to prove yourself for me to believe in you. And it's Jesus sighing and saying, I already did. Mm-hmm. And we said, well, that's great for them because they saw all the miracles. They were there. We do too.
Yeah.
Every day of life, every breath, the fact that we have kids and I have grandkids who I just got to hang out with last weekend and to see their faces and to hang and their personalities coming out that God's given them, which are so fun. I mean, it's just so wonderful and quirky and funny and humorous and sweet and, you know, kind of ornery sometimes and everything in between. And I just, and I look at him like, I didn't make these kids. God did. I mean, yeah, through us, God does these things. But What else do we need? We go outside on a beautiful spring day, you know, and we see new life happening all around us. The skies are blue. The air is fresh. What else do we need to be reminded that there's a creator and that he is good and that this God gives us life and is doing miracles in our midst all the time? The fact that life even exists, that we're here talking, that we're breathing, that we can be friends, that we can be church together, that we can do mission together, that's a miracle. Those are all not to be missed miracles.
That 1.2 million meals are going to be packaged over 3 days.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, let's stop taking life for granted.
And maybe if my team won a championship, maybe that would be the miracle. I don't know.
I had a man who's been in this church a long time, who I know well, come into my office today. And he told me about his wife who's got cancer and fighting it. And he said, surprisingly, she's so strong. And he says, but then maybe it isn't a surprise because she has such a strong faith. And I thought, knowing her like I do, I said, and you know what else? When you come face to face with your mortality and you realize, okay, I got a cancer diagnosis, I got a heart issue, I got whatever, 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 it's hard not to appreciate the day you're in. Mm-hmm. It's hard not to say, okay, well, if I'm starting to realize, because it's always been true, I have a finite number of days on this earth, I don't want to waste this one. I want to appreciate it. That this day that God has made for us to rejoice and be glad in, as the scriptures say, is truly a day he's made for us to rejoice and be glad in. Doesn't minimize cancer, doesn't minimize the awful things that happen to people, the challenges. But faith reminds us that we're living a miracle. We're in a miracle. And it's not to be taken for granted. And it is something that ultimately can change our whole view of life. We didn't deserve this. We don't earn this life that we've got. God just gives it to us as a gift.
Last question. What are the biggest takeaways you think readers should be taking from all the miracle stories told in this text?
Yeah, there's a lot of miracle stories. And they go back and forth between being public and then private and intimate. And I would hope that whether the miracle story in your life is public or whether it's private, that you recognize that it is not more important or less important either way. That the miracle story that happens when your heart is changed in a prayer to God in a closet is just as miraculous as overcoming cancer. And both of those can be shared with the world through the way that you live and through the words that you use. Through the way that you treat other people. It doesn't always have to be a huge public display. We see Jesus teaching us through these stories. It's the miracles that Jesus is doing is through your faith in the way that you live it out.
Yeah. I was just writing things down as they came to my mind. I said, Jesus isn't just powerful. He is God. Jesus gives us something internal, not just external. Jesus is patient because he keeps showing up. And Jesus is for the outsiders as much as those who feel like they're on the inside. Like all of those miracles, to me, I just start thinking, like, he's not just powerful. Because there are other people who did some pretty miraculous, not miraculous, but did powerful things. He's not just powerful. He's God. He's not just the ruler of an earthly people. He's a ruler over all of creation.
In addition to what you two pointed out so well, Jesus is expanding his kingdom by inviting for the first time Gentiles in, not just Jews. You alluded to that too, Jeremy. His miracles aren't just healing, you know, opening eyes, healing ears. He's controlling nature. That's God. That's an ID moment. That's an identification of Jesus. Mark is telling us this Jesus is more than you think. He's worth your attention, full attention. He's worth your faith. He's worth your trust. He's worth your devotion. He's worth your obedience. And he has the power to change your life, which we've talked about. He has the power to get not just you into a religion, but to get into your heart and to change it from the inside out. And it's an invitation that Mark's gospel is clearly making for all of the readers who read it, not just, hey, if you were there, you might have got this. What Mark is saying is this truth, this transformation, this power that allows Jesus to walk on water and feed thousands of people with a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish, that same power is here for you. It's here for all of us at this table. It's here for everybody who's listening right now. It's here for you. God's power is here for you. And the Gospel of Mark, this is why it's so important for us to get into God's Word and to get to know Jesus for real. Not a watered-down version, as we've said 1,000 times this year, but Jesus for real, because this Jesus for real comes with miraculous power. And with that miraculous power, when we start to realize, oh, it's for me. And so then I'll say it again. Mark invites us into the story. Are you the disciples who are starting to get it as they follow him? Are you the religious leaders who refuse to get it because Jesus doesn't fit your traditions and your legalistic views on what how you're supposed to live your life to prove that you stand righteous before a holy God? Or are you the people in the crowds who have enough faith to just come up and touch his robe and have enough faith to believe, like the Gentile woman did, hey, you can heal my daughter if you just grant it to be so? Once we move to that level of faith, I mean, everything changes. Everything starts to change. I'm getting goosebumps just thinking about it. You talk about, Anna, getting goosebumps when you pray the Lord's Prayer. I get goosebumps when I think about how powerful this Jesus is who showed up, not just for the disciples once upon a time and the crowds once upon a time, but for us. He showed up for us, and he showed up for you. So keep reading. Keep digging in. We'll keep pointing out some things along the way on the tour that'll hopefully strengthen your faith and deepen your understanding of God and change your heart and transform your life. We'll talk more about that this weekend at worship. Invite your friends. Bring a Bible. It's Mother's Day. Mm-hmm. Happy Mother's Day to the two moms at the table.
Thank you.
That's absolutely awesome. You guys are great moms. And Jeremy and I are blessed with great moms. Yeah. And we're married to great moms. And so I have a daughter who's a great mom. I want to do a little shout out to her too. So we're going to celebrate God's gift of motherhood. We're going to talk about that a little bit. And we're going to talk even more about the Gospel of Mark and specifically the movement of Jesus and the invitation he gives us all to follow him. So we'll see you this weekend at worship, and we'll see you next week on another episode of the Pastor Mike John Podcast. Yeah, I know.
Thanks for joining us today on the Pastor Mike Drop Podcast. Please like and subscribe on whatever streaming platform you use and share this with others. We hope to see you at worship this weekend, and we'll see you next time on the podcast.